The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Does that make you nervous, that the Lord will not forget any of your works? It's what we're going to be talking about on this Monday, September the 16th, in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide Christian Radio, KFUO. And we're only too happy to take any questions that you might have or comments on this subject. The numbers in St. Louis, 821-0850, or even the long distance number for North America, 1-800-730-2727. This is from the book of Amos. The epistle is going to be from 1 Timothy on the 18th Sunday after Pentecost next Sunday. And the gospel is going to be on Luke 16, referred to as the unjust steward. But we're going to be examining Amos 8 at this point. Amos, a prophet? Well, that's a little odd because he was really a farmer. But God made him a prophet. And not only that, he was from the tribes in the north, and he was sent down to preach to the tribes in the south. So he was a foreigner. The book of Amos probably has less promises of the gospel than any other prophetic book in the Old Testament. There is a lot of law. And this is the portion that was chosen for our reading for this 18th Sunday after Pentecost. In fact, we want to kind of read it in context. So it's Amos chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And what we're looking for, of course, is law and gospel. Then the Lord God showed me Amos, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall throw them out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade our wheat? Making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. We need understand that Amos lived at the same time as did Isaiah. And both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel, they were really quite well established. They were rich. There weren't really many problems. There was hardly any war going on. They were at the height of their prosperity. And so you can understand that they just didn't believe Amos when he said that the Lord is coming in vengeance upon the people and then gave the reasons for it. What were the reasons? Well, they could hardly wait until the new moon was passed that they may sell grain. You see, during the festival of the new moon, they would not be allowed to barter or sell things. There was no work allowed. And the same with the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath going to end that we may trade our wheat? But when they went to work, guess what they did? They falsified the balances by deceit, making the ephah small and the shekel large. In other words, they used deceitful balances to cheat people out of what they were getting so that they could buy the poor for silver. Almost sounds like there was some slave trading going on here. The poor maybe had many debts, but if somebody paid your debts, then you owed them your life as a slave. And the needy they could buy for a pair of sandals. And even sell the bad wheat. Now, see, when the wheat was threshed, there was a lot of chaff, and they would sweep the chaff up with the wheat to make the bags heavier. Not only was that unclean, but it was falsifying the weight. Now, how do you update that today if you're doing a sermon? C- because there's not that many farmers maybe in your particular congregation, or if they are, boy, they certainly are more modern than they were in the day of Jesus. For example, I had the wonderful pleasure of being at St. Paul's Savannah for 2 days, Saturday and Sunday, preaching 3 times, Bible studies twice. And, of course, the height of the visit was going to Pizza Hut with a bunch of people. Really enjoyed the congregation, had a lot of fun. But on my way there, I saw corn. And I've been watching this corn grow now for about 4 months. The fields were very wet at the beginning, so there wasn't that much planting available. And then when it started growing, boy, there came a time when it was all green. But now I saw so much yellow corn. And so I asked somebody, when are they going to harvest? And they were somewhat disappointed because the color of the corn meant that not enough nitrogen had been in the ground to help the corn grow properly. And so it was going to be a low yield. That's the impression I got. Well, I didn't know any of that. I was totally, you know, ignorant of this, so I had a lot of fun, especially at the Pizza Hut, talking to some people who really knew about this. They've got contraptions out there on big wheels that travel around the field and, of course, water the crops. But their wheels, as they go through the field, of course, destroy the crops the wheels go over. So I said, well, why don't you put it up on tracks? But, of course, they reminded me that they have to plow the field, and metal tracks would be kind of in the way of plowing the field. So, yeah, here's a city boy trying to tell farmers how to improve what they're doing. But they were even mentioning that some of these machines, when they go through, they not only pluck the corn, but they're able to separate the cobs from the rest. And some of the machines are so modern that they even take the corn off the cob, all in one swoop. Now, that's really something, but those machines cost up to $500,000. Jesus didn't have those kind of machines. No way. But they still grew various items. It's not the growing of items that make you rich that God is against, but how you become rich. And it just seems that, as in the case of David and in the case of Solomon, as they became more and more rich and self-sustaining, they kind of left the Lord, David for Bathsheba, Solomon for idol wives. What I mean by that are wives that worshipped idols. And so even during the days of Solomon, many people did not worship in Jerusalem when the temple was built, but they worshipped on what's called the high places, where there were idols. So Amos is really warning the tribes that are going to be attacked by Assyria. Yes, the 10 tribes were lost, taken into captivity by Assyria. We call them the 10 lost tribes because we still don't know what happened to them. Some people think that that's where English people come from. Others have other ideas. But then later on, the Babylonian captivity took place, and that was the 2 southern tribes, including Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So Amos is warning them. And here's the main thing I want to kind of really emphasize when he says that the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Would you like God never to forget any of your works? You see, the reason you probably say, no, I don't want that, is because you're under the impression if he remembers your works, you're going to get punished for them. But you see, every prophet in the Old Testament, including Amos, who is filled with more destructive prophecies, percentage-wise, to his book than any other prophet, even he, though, has the gospel. We know this because Amos is quoted 2 times in the New Testament. The first time is in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, you know, who gets stoned, in his sermon cites Amos against the Jews and shows by it that the Jews have never kept God's law from the time they first came out of Egypt. And the verse that he quotes is Amos chapter 5, verses 25 and 20 to 27. Let me read that. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sukkoth, your king, and Chu'un, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. See, that's what Stephen quotes. And that, of course, is a judgment against the people of Israel because they followed idols again and again and again. Now, before you say, well, at least I don't do that, you need to realize that every time you sin, you are following an idol. Because all that sin is, I in the middle of sin, is you're thinking more of yourself than of God's will and his word. You move into a category of being self-interested in all things. So that self-interest becomes your idol. So many a times you're your own idol. But we also want to remember that the second time that Amos is quoted is in Acts 15. It's during the time when St. James, in the First Council of the Apostle, quotes from the last chapter of Amos as a proof of Christian liberty, that the Gentiles under the New Testament are not bound to keep the law of Moses, which the Jews themselves never were able to keep and could not keep. Peter preaches this in Acts 15, verse 10. But let me read to you the portion of Amos that he's quoting. This is chapter 9, and it's the last words in the book of Amos. On this day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, will you please explain to me how the same prophet Amos could say that, and yet in Amos 8, verse 7 says, surely I will not forget any of their works. How can the two be consistent? If he's not going to forget your works, well, then you're in trouble, because your works are sinful works. So how do we understand these two texts? Well, I think that the fact that God will never forget your works is the key to understanding why he is going to restore you. He is not going to restore you because he remembers your works in the sense that, boy, they're sinful, and therefore I am going to put you into desolation and I'm going to take you into captivity. Well, he does that to wake people up. But what do the people then do? They come to a recognition that they are one in God. They repent of their sins. But how does God not forgetting their works make any difference? Well, it all depends what you mean by God not forgetting their works. If you're talking about God not forgetting your works, as sinful as they are, and punishing you for them, you're in big trouble. But see, there was another time that God did not forget your works. He remembered every one of them, and he put them on the shoulders of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Luke 15 is all about. The lost sheep. At least that's what the editors call it. I don't like that name. I call him instead the suffering shepherd. The suffering shepherd is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He comes, he finds you, he puts you on his shoulders. What does that mean? He puts your sins on his shoulders and carries them to the cross. And that's very clear because he does it with joy. And you may ask, how can he do it with joy? What a heavy burden, carrying the sheep through the wilderness, or in other words, carrying your sins to the cross. Until you remember that that same word joy is found in Hebrews. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and went the way of the cross. Why did Jesus have joy while he was walking to the cross? It's kind of like, at times, let's say you have a child who has to have maybe his tonsils out. And he doesn't want to do it, but you say, no, it needs to be done or else you're going to get even more sick. And so with great grief, you take him to the hospital. He's very scared. But guess what? You have joy in your heart because you know that once the surgery is completed by God's will, then he'll be a lot more healthier. So coupled with the grief is joy. Coupled with Jesus' grief of being forsaken by the Father because of your sins, he has joy that he will be able to gather his entire holy kingdom of saints together to be with him forever and ever and ever in heaven. That's where the joy comes from. We can be thankful that God does not forget our sins. If he forgot our sins, then we could kind of merit our way into heaven. Maybe there are things that we can do, things we can say, payments we can offer, sacrifices we can make. We can take care of our sins. We can appease this God. But no, he doesn't forget your sins. They're too numerous. And all of them deserve eternal damnation. Just read the Sermon on the Mount, where not only deeds, but thoughts and words receive eternal damnation. So he doesn't forget your sins when he puts them on the shoulders of his Son. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why he's able to restore Israel. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's a statement there that shows that God did not just die for the elect, that he died for all people. It's chapter 2, verse 3, 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. That's his will. Now, you may get surprised at that. If that's his will, then is not his will always done? Well, not really. His will was that Adam and Eve would never sin. That wasn't done. They sinned. You see, what always comes true is not the desires of God, but the promises of God. Once he makes a promise, guess what? That's going to come true. And the promise is that he has laid all of your sins upon the shoulders of his Son. So that 1 Timothy 2 is really helpful here. Paul himself says, how did he do that? He gave himself a ransom for all, verse 6. And Paul was appointed a preacher and an apostle to talk to people about this. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So, what are you saying here? Is right to the point. The scriptures, God's holy word, says that Jesus Christ is our Savior. It says that came about because there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. And how did he become your Savior? By giving himself a ransom for all. Now, how did he do that? When he died on the cross, God remembered all the sins of the world and placed them on his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So that one of the words from the cross, God, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You see, that was a prayer of Jesus. And 2 Corinthians makes it very clear, chapter 5, near the bottom of the chapter, that guess what? God is reconciled to you because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what you have done. And therefore, the task of the church is not to get people to be doing things to get God reconciled to them. That's already been completed. That was the work of Jesus Christ. But people aren't being saved because they don't want to be reconciled with God. And what unbeliever would ever want to be reconciled with a God who says that their sins are so horrible that it took God himself to die for them? Most people don't recognize they're that bad a sinner, because every time they sin, they do it willingly, voluntarily. You have free will to sin. You just have no free will not to sin. Well, then how can you have free will? Well, because you do it without coercion. You freely sin. Nobody has to force you to sin. And that's why you are to be held responsible for that sin. So Amos is the kind of preacher we need today. A preacher who speaks clearly about the law. And if you want to live by the law and get to heaven by your works, God will not forget your works, which none of them are good. And you will never get to heaven by your works. But those who trust in Jesus, who has taken every one of our filthy works upon himself and suffered the punishment of eternal damnation for them, then that's what saves you. It saves you because God is a gracious God. He's not a God of justice in the sense of he's going to get even with you for what you have done. No, instead, he is a gracious God. A God who is more than happy to deal with you in a way that will always bring you into his presence. And he keeps you in his presence by sending prophets today, or what we call them, pastors. And their task is to preach the word of God in its purity and administer the sacraments rightly. Because that's the only way the Holy Spirit works in bringing people to salvation from our point of view. We're bound to the word and the sacraments. Now, God is not. He may bring people to faith as he did John the Baptist in the womb. But at this point, we know of no other way of saving people except through the word preached, baptism, and the Lord's Supper as an assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. We need to understand that baptism and the Lord's Supper is not something we do for God. It is something God does for us. I'm going to talk a lot more about that, by the way, in about an hour and a half on issues, etc., for the Sunday school lesson for this day, which is, of course, Solomon building the temple. Now, you would wonder, how can you get an hour out of Solomon building the temple? Well, there's plenty in that, not only talking about the difference between every other religion in the world and the Christian faith, but we're also going to have a little excursus as to what worship is. So we would hope you would listen to that as we're going to be talking about how you can help someone to understand what true worship is by means of the analogy of a play. You know, a play where there's an audience and an actor and a prompter. So we're going to be using that in that time. Speaking of pastors, by the way, tomorrow we are having the privilege of interviewing a individual who is going to become a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He comes from a different denomination, but became so infatuated with Lutheranism that he's at the seminary today, seeking how he may be invited to come as a student. And we're going to talk to him tomorrow specifically about what theology is there in Lutheranism that grabbed his attention and what moved him to kind of desire this. And we hope to have his wife with him also. So the two of them will be on tomorrow. And we'll be talking about, would you like to become a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor? A high percentage of new students at the seminary are what we call second career students. That means they already were in a different career before they decided to become a pastor. And therefore, they have some experiences under their belt that other students who come fresh from a college don't have. So it's always interesting to talk to one of them. But if you're at all interested or if you have any questions for this proposed seminary student beginning next year, then don't hesitate to listen to Law and Gospel tomorrow. And I'll give you the number out, 1-800-730-2727, so that you can therefore get a chance to talk with him. Okay, that concludes our program for today. Amos chapter 8, when you hear that the Lord says, I will not forget any of their works. Yes, you can understand it as being something he won't forget as you as a sinner. But because of his love for you, he also did not forget your works when his son, Jesus Christ, went on the cross for you. That's a gracious God. Till tomorrow then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
This is Alan Erdman with the Lutheran Family and Children's Services Minute. As adults, one of the latest